Today on Knowing Christ, Pastor Rich Burkle will again share a message from God's Word with the desire that we grow our relationship with Christ. Thanks for joining us, and we hope you'll join us each week for Rich's verse-by-verse teaching of Scripture.
That's how God does. He brings trials in our lives to soften us so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus the Messiah.
Here's Rich with an introduction for this week's message.
Well, welcome to Knowing Christ. Today we're opening up our Bibles together to Genesis chapters 42 and 43. This message is entitled The Wonder of Reconciliation. You know, Satan has a number of tools in his toolbox. One of his most useful tools to dig deep into our lives is the tool of bitterness. The tool of anger as a result of a wrong suffered. You know, bitterness, it often feels so righteous. And if there were anyone who had been right to be bitter toward someone who acted wrongly against him, it would have been Joseph. You know, he was just simply an innocent younger brother who was thrown into a pit and sold as a slave by his brothers. And yet God liberated him from bitterness, and God can liberate us too from bitterness and bring a wholeness even to the most broken relationships. That's what God does. Let's not stop believing him for that miracle. Let's open up our Bibles together and pray for reconciliation.
Now there are five foundations of reconciliation that's set before us in the story and through Scripture. The first two of these foundations answers that question, what am I responsible to do for the person who sins and breaks the relationship through their sin? The second two foundations answer that question for the person who sinned against. And again, remember, most times, in my experience, most times, we're both. Like, I have responsibilities on this end, the sins that I contributed. I have responsibility on that end, the sins that have been committed against me. I have all four of these carrying. Sometimes we only have two, front two or the back two. The first foundation, if you're taking notes, is an awakened conscience. That's our responsibility, to seek the Lord so that our consciences would be awakened to view our sin the way God views it. So Joseph recognized his brothers in verse 8, and he said to them, "You're spies." Again, we're not told exactly Joseph's heart, but as the story plays out, I think this is not Joseph, you know, just wanting to give grief to his brothers. I think it's Joseph testing them and actually being used as God's instrument to awaken their consciences that had become hard to their past sin. And I believe they've become hard to their past sin because of their testimony. "No, your servants come to buy food. We're all sons of one man." And then notice this, they said, "We are honest men." You see that four or five times in the chapter, this little thing. "We are honest men." And they kind of bow up at the thought, at the accusation. They're spot. "How dare you think of us? You know, we are men of integrity." Do you remember how this all started? How do you think Joseph's processing this as he hears their testimony from their lives? "We're honest men." You remember, started with selling Joseph, taking his coat, kind of punking holes in it, dipping it in goat's blood, and saying before his dad, their dad, who they loved. They knew he loved Joseph tremendously, and said, "Dad, we don't know what happened to Joseph. We found this." Knowing the conclusion dad's going to consider and finding that's exactly it. "Oh, he was killed. My son is killed by wild beast." "Well, let's comfort you, Dad. I want to comfort you. We are honest men." I say that because I think they're sincere. I think they believe themselves to be honest men. How could they think themselves to be honest men? Because their conscience has become so hard they've forgotten the big lie. And that's what happens. Our conscience becomes so hard that we actually bow up with self-righteousness when God starts confronting us and pressing against us some sins that should be obvious to us, but they're not obvious. Not to a person whose conscience has been defiled and hardened, become calloused. So Joseph continues, "No, I still think you're spies." And he says in verse 16, "Send one of you and let him bring your brother while you remain confined, that your words may be tested." Again, this is where he's testing them. He's not just making it hard on them because he loves their discomfort. He's testing them. Where's your heart? In testing them, he's an instrument of God to awaken their conscience that had grown sleepy, dead. And he says that your words may be tested, whether there is truth in you. And then look at verse 17, "And he put them all together in custody for 3 days. You notice what God's doing here? How often do you suppose, if you are this band of 10 brothers, and you were part of this plot, and you saw the grief of your dad every day of your life, how often do you guys think you'd get together and say, hey, let's talk about what happened? Let's walk right past this and forget it ever happened because it's too painful for us, especially when we see what it's done to our dad. Let's not talk about it to ourselves. Let's not talk about each other. And for 3 days, God ordained for them to sit in an Egyptian jail with each other. They hadn't had 3 days together. I think they avoided each other. 3 days. What did they talk about? They talked about what they had done to Joseph. We know that because the text tells us that. They said to one another, verse 21, in truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us, and we didn't listen. Do you see what God is doing to these men? He's putting them in a room for 3 days just to consider, because Joseph asked for the youngest brother, consider the grief of their father, consider why their father's grieving, and then to talk about it. And then they started remembering, and 22 years has passed. Do you suppose that memory has grown faded once they let themselves start thinking about it? No, it is like, it is clearer than if you had a DVD recording. That might be old technology now, but it's still use. DVD recording. 22 years later, says, do you remember? And they could hear the tone in Joseph's voice. Do you remember how he begged us and how he didn't listen? Do you remember the look of anguish on his face when he saw how much we hated him? We sold him to the Ishmaelites. Remember his tears? And we were just cold to it. Remember that? And they brought it all to mind. And what's happening? God is bringing their sin to bear against their consciences so that a hardened conscience begins to be soft and begin to acknowledge the wickedness of their past. And they begin to talk about it and begin now to consider God in the midst of it. God is beginning a work of repentance. God is digging up bones that have been buried and forgotten for 22 years. Why is he doing it? Because he loves them. He loves his family. He's chosen them to be his, and he will not abandon them to the darkness of their past. He just simply won't. Verse 23, they didn't know that Joseph understood them, and Joseph turns away from them and he weeps. Why does he weep? We're going to get to that when we get to foundation 3 and 4. His heart's still soft. He hadn't become hardened through bitterness of his brother's sins. He weeps as he listens to them talk. And he turns to them, he speaks to them, and takes Simeon bound from them and bound him before their eyes and gives orders. And we ask the question, is at this point that their consciences are sufficiently awakened? Well, again, there's another test. Joseph puts money in their sacks, and as one of them looks into his sack in verse 28, he finds the money, and he tells the brothers that there's money back in his sack, and at this their hearts failed them, and they turned trembling to another. And what do they say? What is this that God has done to us? You see the conviction of sin, the softening and awakening of their conscience. It's almost now complete, all because of God's gracious work. Gracious work to use trials to bring about and guard and protect this faith that's part of their family, faith that connects them to the covenant God, for a salvation that one day is going to be revealed. And I love 1 Peter 1 in how God guards our faith so that we experience the salvation now and forever that has been revealed and has been secured for us. God is guarding it. How is he guarding it? He says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. That's how God does. He brings trials in our lives to soften us so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus the Messiah. And so this is what God's doing to these 10 brothers. He is putting them, their gold hearts that have faith, but so much dross that faith has been mixed with, so much flesh, and he heats it in this environment that God has ordained for Joseph to place them in. And as they heat it, the dross is rising to the top, and God's beginning to scrape and scrape, and their consciences are awakening, and faith is awakening, so that they might experience the reconciliation first to God and then as a family. Do you know, God is not content to do a superficial work of repentance in our hearts. He's just simply not. God is not content to leave us to dead consciences, not if we're his own. He just simply is not. Now, for 22 years, it seemed like God was, but then God's doing a work. So let me ask you some questions. First, are there any wrongs that you've committed in the past that broke relationships that you just have said, I have avoided thinking about that for years. It's in the background. I can't return there. I just can't go back there. It's gone. And the solution has been for me to forget about it. That's the solution. Is there any wrongs that you've committed that broke relationships that God would have you to bring forward a future into the present? Not so that you can suffer for it. That's not the point of this, that these guys need to suffer. But so that these guys, these brothers, could bring it to the light of God's grace and mercy and let him truly bring the solution. That's the issue. So is there anything that you have in your heart that you just stuffed in the back? Furthermore, God's not content with just a little digging. He digs it all the way out. So you see that process. First the dig here with Joseph's, you know, questions, and then the more dig. You're 3 days in prison, then more dig, money in the sacks. There's going to be some more digs. Well, why is God doing that? Because God is interested in getting it all. That's what God's doing. So many of you know that I've, for 30 years now, I've had some issues with skin cancer. And just this last week, I went to my Mohs surgeon. So I had a skin cancer, and he said, we're going to do Mohs surgery, which he cuts it. And then you stay there in the chair. It takes about 15 to 30 minutes, and they come back because they look at it right there. And if they didn't get it all, you know what they're going to do? They're not going to just say, oh, we didn't get it all, but it's good enough. What they're going to do is they're going to cut some more. And if they didn't get it all then, they're going to cut some more. They're going to keep cutting until they get it all. That's the interest. And isn't it good to have a dermatologist that keeps digging? Is that a good thing? I think it's a good thing. Now, with me, he got it with the first swipe. And he often does. But I could have been there all day, and I would have happily stayed there all day if I knew at the end of the day, man, he got it all. He got it all. But oftentimes we're sitting in the chair of the Holy Spirit, and he starts digging, and he cuts one piece of it. That's good enough. I'm done. I don't have time for the second swipe. I don't have the energy for it. Don't want it. And we get up, and there's still cancer cells, and what happens? That cancer continues to multiply. That's what God's doing here. He is digging it out. He's awakening their conscience. God brings trials into the lives of his own to awaken our conscience to some past or present sin. God's design is not to leave us in our guilt, but to dig it completely out through the work of genuine repentance. Chapter 44, verse 16, there's another little episode here that happens with Judah and his brothers coming into Joseph's house. And Judah says, what shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how can we clear ourselves? God has found out the guilt of your servants. So how do I know if my conscience is awakened? Because I think that's what's happened to these brothers, to set a foundation for reconciliation. How do I know? Here's some marks that I've considered. I've stopped rationalizing my sin. That's the first thing that happens, I think, when our conscience is awakened. So I don't tell myself the reasons why my sin was not as wicked as other people think it might be. I don't rehearse how another person's sin really caused mine, make my sin more reasonable. I stop rationalizing. Secondly, I hate my sin, not just the consequence of it. I hate it for what it is. Third, I turn away from the root of sin and not just its ugly fruit. Fourth, I'm not offended when others point out the sinfulness of my sin. Five, I'm soft to the person whom I've sinned against, regardless of their attitude toward me. Six, I'm eager for God to deepen the work of repentance and I refuse to rush to get it over with. Seventh, I thank God for his forgiveness, but do not presume upon it. I don't take it for granted. And finally, I'm not angry at God or man for the consequences that may come to me as a result of my sin. Foundation two, an authentic confession. An authentic confession. So in Genesis 50, verse 17, they ultimately make the statement. I think they did talk to Joseph in chapter 45 when Joseph kissed him and weeps him and reveals. They talked to him, and I think part of that talk was a confession. But here's the only statement we actually have of the brothers giving authentic verbal confession. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father. It's to Joseph. It's personal. It's in reference, a sin in reference to God. An authentic confession means that we agree with God about the sin and that we make a spoken request of the person we sinned against to forgive us. So we agree with God about the sin. We agree that it comes from a darkened heart. We agree that our sin is dreadfully sinful, that there's no excuses for it, that we don't deserve forgiveness, that our sin caused suffering. And also, finally, that our sin, we agree with God that our sin finds its terminus, its end in Jesus Christ. There's hope. So an authentic confession leads to the hope of Christ and the gospel. That's what authentic confession does. The third foundation, then, is for those who have been sinned against, and that's a freedom from bitterness. And I just want to observe, throughout the story, do you ever see Joseph bringing up his brothers with hostile language? Do you ever see him talking about his brothers to others? No. Not once do we get a whiff of the foul odor of bitterness in Joseph's life. Not while he's traveling in chains from Canaan to Egypt. Not while he's in Mr. Potiphar's house. Not while he's in Mr. Potiphar's prison. Not when he finally ascends to power in Egypt. Joseph doesn't hide from the past. In other words, he doesn't cover it up and say it didn't happen, it doesn't matter. No, he acknowledges it. He acknowledges to his brothers, this is what you did to me. But he doesn't grind on it. He doesn't rehearse the wrongs of his brother with others, and he doesn't dwell upon it himself. He doesn't throw it in their faces. He's really free from bitterness, and that provides a foundation. If we are not free from bitterness, and the other person comes with a truly awakened conscience and an authentic confession, reconciliation won't happen, and we're the one to blame because we've allowed our hearts to become bitter and say, no, it's done. I'm over you. And beloved, that's not Jesus that produces that. That is not of the light, that is of the darkness. And it's from the Antichrist that spirit comes. It feels really righteous. It feels really righteous to be really angry at people who've hurt us. And we even claim it's righteous. But it's not Jesus. We're warned against a root of bitterness springing up and causing trouble and becoming defiled by it in Hebrews 12. Fourth foundation, an open heart. Not only do these negatively avoid bitterness, but all through these 22 years, he keeps an open heart of love for his brothers, and he's open to future relationship. And I believe, you know, the New Testament defines it even more clearly that we keep an open heart because we believe that God can change a sinner's heart. So if you're Joseph and 22 years have passed by, you haven't heard anything from your brothers, you say, what's the likelihood of your brothers really repenting and confessing their sin to you and of this relationship being restored? Humanly, zero. But he's keeping God in view, and he knows that God does the impossible. And while it's hard to believe with God, he knows he must believe that there is the potential, there is the possibility of God doing a work in his brother's heart. And so he keeps his heart open to them as though they had already done that. Because he believes in the Messiah, he believes in the promise of the covenant that God had made. You know, Jesus, when he was reviled, he didn't revile in turn. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. And what did he do for us? He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that what? We might die to sin and live to righteousness. In other words, so that everything necessary for reconciliation can happen. Jesus keeps his heart open to people whose hearts have been closed to him. Reconciliation requires that the sinner and the sinned against bring our sins, our failings, to the cross of Jesus. So here's what happens, and whether we were one sinned or sinned against, or, you know, there's a little bit of both, what happens to bring reconciliation? Well, two people, or three, or 300, come together with Jesus at the center, and we bring everything that's ours to the foot of Jesus, and then Jesus does what Jesus does. Do you know what Jesus does? He reconciles. That's what he does. And he does it every time. He doesn't say, oh, man, that's a hard one. I don't know. Most of them I can do. Help. This one. No, when we come to Christ humbly, receiving of his grace, he does what he does, which leads to the last foundation. That's a work of God. You know, it's possible to do everything right and still not experience reconciliation in a broken relationship. God has to do a miracle in order for reconciliation to happen. And I want you to think of God's invisible hand all through the story. You know, God arranged a famine, and then he arranged a meeting between Joseph and his 10 brothers 22 years later. And then God gives Joseph wisdom to press into his brothers' consciences. God awakens the 10 brothers' consciences in reference to their sins so that they would confess to their dad and confess to Joseph. God preserves all through that time Joseph from bitterness that would have locked him up and enslaved him. God opens Joseph's heart to his brothers and gives him opportunity to bless them. God moves the family together in Egypt so that they're able to live together, have babies together, and thrive together as a family and ultimately as a nation. God heals the relationships. God healed them. So what can I do to pursue reconciliation? What can I do? So if there's a broken relationship, what do you do? Where do you start? One, I would say pray for reconciliation. So again, that relationship that you thought of when I asked, does anybody have a broken relationship right now? Ask yourself, when was the last time I prayed that God would reconcile that thing? For some of you, you're going to say, it was this morning. You know, it's on my heart every day, and I prayed to God that he would restore it. For some of you, you're going to be like, probably 10 years ago, maybe 20 years ago, I stopped praying for that thing a long time ago. God would open up our hearts to say, I'm always going to make this a matter of prayer because it's important to God, it's going to be important to me, and I'm going to ask God to do a miracle. So start praying now again. Start praying now again. The glory of God depends upon it in your life. Secondly, do everything your part requires. And we just talked about that. You know, here's what I'm going to caution you about, you know, because as you ask the Lord, what's my part, Lord? What's my part? And I don't know the answer to your part. But I believe you'll be led by that. Go to helpful, godly counselors. Go to the Word, go to the Holy Spirit. But say, what's my part? Because we do have a part. What's my part? And here's what happens, you know, let's say there, you know, Holy Spirit, in my experience, he gives me four things, okay, and oh, one, two, three, great, and four, maybe next month, maybe next year. There's one of them that ultimately you get stuck. And I'd say, Lord, whatever, I want to do what you want me to do completely to the full. And last, wait patiently upon the Lord. I don't know God's timing. If the other person is a believer, there will be a reconciliation. It'll be the day when we stand before Jesus at the judgment seat. Pray that that happens before then for God's glory. And then wait. Lord, it's possible, so far as it depends on me, I am not going to be the one that leaves from this table. I'm not going to get up and move away. I'm going to be sitting at this table all the way until I stand before you, trusting you and waiting on you to do something that I can't do for your glory.
Rich will have some closing thoughts about today's message in a moment. Would you tell others about Knowing Christ Radio? We love to have new listeners join us as we try to know Christ more and more each week. Here's Rich.
Thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. We pray that this radio ministry would help you to grow more and more in your knowledge of God, that you would know Jesus more and more in all of his perfection and faithfulness and loving kindness. We've been speaking today about this matter of reconciliation, and I would like to ask you to have a practical moment before you leave this message and go about to your daily business. A moment where you'd say, Lord, would you reveal to me the relationship that is broken that you would have me to pray over right now? And whoever that is, it might be a brother, a sister, it might be a fellow church member, it might be a husband or a wife, whoever that is, take some time and say, Lord, would you reveal to me if there's anything that's my responsibility, my part? Help me, Lord, not to have so much pride or anger or hurt or pain that I don't see my part. And first begin by confessing that to the Lord and see what the Lord does with that. May God bless you on this path of reconciliation.
Thanks for listening to Knowing Christ today. If you are being blessed by this ministry, we really need to hear from you. It's the only way we know the impact that we're making through each station. And it's a great blessing to get your feedback. Just go to our website, knowingchrist.org, and select the Contact tab. We look forward to your feedback, and if God provides, would you consider sending a gift to help us continue this ministry? You can do that from the website also. That's knowingchrist.org. Knowing Christ is the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Burkle and Bethany Baptist Church.